Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, welcome to North Star. It is really great to see all of you here to celebrate this week with you. And our staff and leaders are creating daily Passion Week devotionals. And so if you want to be texted each day with a link to that day's either video or blog entry or sculpture or whatever the staff is creating for you to reflect upon that particular day of Passion Week, you can go to don'tgo.b/passionweek and you can sign up for a daily devotional to receive from our staff and our leaders. So we invite you to do that just to prepare your hearts over the course of this week for Easter Sunday. It is an important Sunday for us as followers of Jesus. And Palm Sunday, as we look into the message today, really celebrates Jesus' what we would call his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover celebration. And so we'll be looking at that today. As many of you know, we've been in a series studying the book of Revelation. And so some of you probably have been wondering, are we going to continue with the series? Are we going to jump out of the series for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday? Well, today, interestingly enough, where we left off last week, there is a pretty profound tie-in in Revelation chapter 7 with Palm Sunday. And so I want to invite you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to begin looking at Revelation 7, verse 9. And then next week we'll be looking specifically at the Gospels and about the Easter story, so we'll step out of Revelation for Easter, and then we'll come back into a Revelation series post-Easter. But where we jumped out of Revelation last week, you might remember that we had started the study of the breaking of the seven seals. And the first six seals had been broken. And in chapter 7, there's this interlude where the Lord sends out his angels and said, make sure to put a seal upon the servants of God, upon the 144,000 people. And then we stopped at verse 8. And in verse 9, you hear this praise chorus from the saints in heaven. And when we look at this chorus, the Apostle John, who's having this vision, looks and he sees this. It says, there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And so the profound reality is that we see a vision of the throne room of heaven, and we see the saints of God surrounding the throne, praising God, saying salvation belongs to our God who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb. They're wearing white robes, but what are they holding in their hands? Palm branches. Why are they holding palm branches? So that's where we look at today. And there's this really profound tie-in that I'll confess I've never seen before until I began preparing for it and realizing just this is kind of like a straccident, which is strategy and accident all at the same time, of where we wind up and where we look at. But this profound reality of saints in heaven holding palm branches looks back to Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the first day of the Passover celebration. So we know we call it the triumphal entry because Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So Jesus is intentionally appropriating imagery to symbolize something profound and powerful. Up until this point in his ministry, Jesus has been traveling all across Israel. He's been preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing people. And he has been guiding his disciples to an understanding of what it meant to trust him by faith. He's even sent out his disciples to preach and teach in his name. And all along the way, he's been prophesying and preparing the disciples that there would come a day that the Son of Man would go to Jerusalem and that he would be crucified. He would rise again on the third day, but the disciples never really understood. They had always been following Jesus in the hopes that this Messiah, they put all of their eggs in the basket of Jesus being the Messiah, and that Jesus would at one point take the throne of Jerusalem, and that he would cast out the Roman Empire from Jerusalem, and the world would be ruled from Israel. And they saw themselves as having a part in that kingdom. You might remember there was a point in Jesus' ministry that James and John's mother came up to Jesus and said, "Can you let my two boys sit one on your right, one on your left?" And Jesus says, "That's not for me to allow them to do." So they had all anticipated this day that they would be ruling with Jesus in a literal earthly kingdom. And so when Jesus rode into town on a donkey, he's appropriating this royal imagery of a conquering king coming into Jerusalem. So kings in the first century would announce their formal coronation. They would announce the inauguration of their reign by riding into their capital cities on a horse or on a donkey. And the imagery was, and the symbolism was, that if they rode in on a horse, he would be symbolizing that he had conquered through war. But if they rode in on a donkey, they would be symbolizing they conquered through peace. And so Jesus rides in on this donkey, and he fulfills an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which said that he would be righteous and victorious, and that the Messiah would be lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so I'd like to look at the passage in the Gospels. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the triumphal entry, but you get to look at it from different perspectives. And I want us to look at the perspective of the Apostle John in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And so if you look in your Bibles at that particular passage, let's look at this first Palm Sunday, as we call it. Let's look at Jesus's triumphal entry. I think it's profound that we look at it from the Apostle John's perspective because it's the Apostle John who has also written the book of Revelation for us. So it says in John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him." So the reason they took palm branches was this symbolic gesture of welcoming royalty, of recognizing the king. And so they would wave palm branches and lay palm branches down in the road to recognize a rightful reigning king. And so here's this massive crowd. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, symbolizing he's a conquering king, but he's conquered by peace, and he's bringing peace. And the crowds are affirming that by shouting Old Testament references at him, and we'll get there in just a moment, and they're waving these palm branches and laying them down in his path. It's all royal imagery. And you can imagine the disciples, they're probably like salivating because they're like, today's the day, today's the day, Today is the moment where Jesus is going to walk into Jerusalem and he's going to establish his kingdom. And we've been there from the beginning and we're going to reign with him. Today's the day. And they were getting really excited because up to this point, Jesus had been preaching and teaching and there had been crowds, but the Pharisees had begun amping up their persecution and antagonism so much so that Jesus had begun to just vanish into the wilderness a lot. Scriptures say that he was operating out of a little town called Ephraim at this time. And he would spend time in Ephraim and he'd spend time at Bethany, intentionally avoiding crowds and avoiding placing himself in the path of the Pharisees. But now that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it's like the day is here. There's going to be confrontation. And the disciples are amped up for it. So the crowd says, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." If you want to do some scriptural homework, go home and read Psalm 118 today. Because this "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is a reference from Psalm 118. And as you read Psalm 118 and you associate it with the Messiah entering Jerusalem, it's this profound realization that Psalm 118 was written just for the triumphal entry centuries before it happened. It says the king of Israel, and says Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it just as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt," from Zechariah 9:9. And it says the disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. You see, it's this retrospective perspective that John is writing into his Gospels about, is that on Palm Sunday, during the triumphal entry, they got so swept up in the moment that they missed all of the prophetic clues that the Son of Man didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom at this point. The Son of Man came to offer his life as a ransom for many. And only later would they grasp the reality of what Jesus had done and how Jesus had fulfilled all of these prophecies. And it says, meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. And this is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard he had done this sign. And so then John gives us one more detail, is that when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany days earlier, this massive crowd had begun to hear about it. And so they said, "This man is raising people from the dead. He is the Messiah." And so they had come into Jerusalem and begun to spread the message. And the Pharisees were pulling their hair out because they're basically saying, "We can't control the PR anymore. We can't spin this away from what this man is doing. What are we going to do about this guy?" So this crowd's met him, and there's another crowd, and now Jesus is intentionally appropriating royal imagery, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the Pharisees are just beside themselves because they have lost control of the situation. They're going to later have to go in the back door and say, "The only way we can stop the momentum of this ministry and this supposed Messiah, the only way we can do this is go in the back door and find someone to betray him. Because we cannot go at him head to head." And then you notice, it says the Pharisees in verse 19 said to one another, "You see, we've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." All of their attempts to discredit him, to demean him, to belittle him, to try to communicate this guy's not the Messiah, had been met in failure. They saw these massive crowds acclaiming Jesus, quoting Psalm 118 to him, obviously beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they're like, "What do we do about this?" Profoundly, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and according to the Gospel of Mark, he looks around, and then he leaves quietly. In Mark chapter 11, verse 11, 11:11, you can remember that pretty easily. It says that he went into Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You can imagine the disciples, they've been like, woo! And Jesus walks in the temple, and he kind of goes He turns around and leaves. And they're all like, you're missing your cue. Shouldn't you, like, at least go tell Pilate he's got to vacate the premises? It's pretty profound. Jesus goes in, he looks around, and he leaves quietly. This unsettles his disciples. It's interesting because sometimes we associate the cleansing of the temple with Palm Sunday. You think, but didn't Jesus cleanse the temple on Palm Sunday? Not according to Mark chapter 1, verse or 11:11. But in Matthew and Luke, when you read their Gospels, you'll notice that it doesn't say the next day when he cleansed the temple. It just says that he cleansed the temple. Mark's the one that gives us the appropriate timeline. And in John, we discover that Jesus had cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry also, in John chapter 2. So there's two cleansing of the temples that occur in the Gospels, and they're bookended, the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. But his quiet departure strikes the disciples as pretty anticlimactic. You had the crowds with you. Everybody's eating out of the palm of your hands. Palm of your hands. Why didn't you go forward with this establishment of your kingdom and your throne? Confusing. So let's look back at Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 11, it says, all the angels stood around the throne, along with the elders and the four living creatures. They fall face down before the throne. They worship God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And one of the elders asked me, who are these people in white robes and where do they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what we see in Revelation is what the disciples hoped to see on Palm Sunday, as they wanted to see Jesus standing at the throne of God. They wanted to see Jesus conquering all of his enemies. They wanted to see justice finally done. They wanted to see the saints standing around Jesus, with Jesus as their Redeemer, their Savior, their Protector, their Defender. That was the image of Jesus they wanted to see. Jesus as reigning King. What's this? See, the disciples missed that part of the Messiah's ministry, that the Messiah came as the perfect sacrifice for their sins, for my sins, for our sins. And in Revelation, when we see these saints holding palm branches again, announcing by the fact they're holding palm branches that the rightful reigning King is there, they're saying the rightful reigning King is also the sacrificed Lamb of God. Everything suddenly fits. Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice by dying on a cross for our sins. And he reigns. He has authority. His kingdom is forever established. But you notice in this passage that John had already referred to them as a multitude. So there'd been a crowd on Palm Sunday. But there is a multitude beyond counting in the throne room and in heaven. And this multitude is from every nation, tribe, people, and language which no one could number. So in a sense, the Pharisees had been right on that Palm Sunday when they declared, look, the whole world has gone after him. Because Jesus is intending for us as his church to continue to proclaim the glory and the wonder of Easter so that people from every nation and tribe and language will come to worship him on that day. We are his Easter people. We are his Easter missionaries. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And so the multitude is the goal of all of our ministries, is to present Jesus to the world, to demonstrate to our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, our families, our kids' friends, to everyone that we meet, to demonstrate the love and the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is, so that a multitude is there to worship him. Some of you have been watching the Chosen series, and it's been a pretty significant influence in the life of this church. In 2020, when we had to quit meeting together for a season and went only to live streams, all of our small group leaders that spring, we approached them and we said, would you be willing to continue meeting even though your season for meeting is past and even though you're going to have to meet over Zoom, would you be willing to continue meeting and we're going to watch the Chosen series, season one, together? Because we couldn't think of a better focus during a confusing and stressful time of pandemic than to watch the life of Jesus together and talk about what we were seeing. It had a profound impact on us. And some of our groups have watched through season two, and you may have heard they're preparing season three. And if this is the first time that you've heard of The Chosen, I can't recommend it highly enough to you. Go download it on your phones, The Chosen app, and begin watching through the life of Jesus. It'd be a great week to start if you've not watched it before. But in both of the Christmas episodes, there's a three-word refrain that's repeated in both Christmas episodes. One of the shepherds says it for the first time in the first Christmas episode, and they say it again in the second Christmas episode that aired this year. It says, people must know about the birth of this baby. People must know. Indeed, that's what Easter is all about, is people must know. People must know about the wonder of Christmas. People must know about the glory and the miracle of Easter. People must know. And like the saints who are gathered around the throne declaring salvation belongs to our God, we too, as Easter Christians, must proclaim the wonder and the glory and the joy that salvation is offered in the name of Jesus Christ for anyone who believes. And so the multitude that we see in Revelation 7, waving palm branches, announcing the rightful king, this multitude reminds us today that we must love and pray for the nations. We pray for them and we proclaim the good news that Jesus has come and that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then you see this song in verses 15 through 17 of Revelation 7. It says, the one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb, who is at the center of the throne, will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are beautiful, promising, precious words to us. because this is the ministry of Jesus as our risen Lord. There's coming a day that we will no longer hunger, we will no longer thirst, that He will be our shelter, and He is our lamb, but He is also our shepherd. It's profound that in Revelation we see Jesus as a lion, we see Him as a lamb, and then we see the role reversed with Jesus also being our shepherd that guides us to springs of the waters of life and wipes away every tear from our eyes. It probably reminds you of a lot of scripture, but in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus told His disciples and He tells us, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." In John chapter 4, verse 14, He's speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well, and Jesus said, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." And this whole idea of Jesus leading us to springs of water may call you to reflect on one of the most famous psalms written by King David, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my, I shall not want." And verse 2 reminds us that He leads me beside quiet waters. So what did this lamb, this shepherd, come to do? Why did He enter Jerusalem on a donkey? He came to establish His kingdom, to announce His reign, but He would do so by being a sacrifice. And the way He did the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, all the way back in John chapter 1, verse 29, it tells us that the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And what did He do? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist would later say in John 1:34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So Jesus rides into town on a donkey announcing His kingdom. But the way that He inaugurates His kingdom is through a sacrifice. He will be the Lamb, so that He can be our shepherd. We already saw a clue of this in the very first message we ever preached in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, there's this declaration, and it says, "To Him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by His blood, He came to take away the sin of the world." That's how Jesus inaugurated His kingdom. But something else happened in the early days of that Passion Week. You see, some would say it was the very next day, but in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus is approaching the city, and He would go out to Bethany each night, spend the night, and He would come back into Jerusalem. And during Passion Week, and if you get the Passion Week devotionals, you'll be able to follow along. But Jesus did different things that were highly symbolic and meaningful the last week of His life. But in Luke 19, verse 41, it says, "As He approached and He saw the city, He wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" I want you to imagine what a contrast that is from riding into town on the back of a donkey with royal imagery and the crowds waving palm branches and taking off their cloaks, putting them on the road and expecting great things, to Jesus walking back into town with His disciples, and He stops and He sees the city skyline and He begins to weep. Jesus, Redeemer, Creator, the perfect one, the holy one, weeping over Jerusalem. And He says about Jerusalem, "If you had only known what would bring you peace." I think the question we have to ask ourselves on this Palm Sunday is, do you know what will bring you peace in life? Do you know who brings peace in life? You see, we live in these times of turmoil, chaos, confusion, times of anxiety, depression, times of craziness. And Palm Sunday is intended to remind us our King has come once, and our King promises to return. John sees it in Revelation. He sees the Lamb standing at the right hand of God, reigning, and the saints are there waving palm branches. And He promises us that He will be our shepherd. This beautiful imagery of perfection and hope, promise. But we have to ask ourselves this morning, do you know what will bring you peace? And if you would say, yes, the Sunday school answer, the vacation Bible school answer, it's Jesus. I know that. Do you realize that what you know, who you know, will also bring others peace? That we have the hope of the world and the confidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we joyfully proclaim His name, others have an opportunity to find peace as well. Shouldn't that be our prayer? That Palm Sunday of all days drives us into a prayer for the nations, the tribes, the languages of the world, that they will know and understand that King Jesus reigns and that He offers peace to anyone who will trust in His name. I'm going to ask our band to come. And as they come, I want to remind us in Revelation 7, it promises, it says, the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If you're longing for those days where Jesus makes all things right, where Jesus settles your heart, where Jesus reminds you of how much He loves you, those days are not just in the future, but those days can be this day. By reminding yourself aggressively that Jesus is our peace. And I also want to invite you into a time of prayer this morning. In just a few moments, the band's going to play quietly, and I'm going to invite you into a time of prayer for a couple of 3 minutes or so, where you just spend some time praying for those that you love and for the nations of our world. That you pray for people to understand that salvation belongs to our God who seated on the throne and to the Lamb. There's salvation only in Jesus' name. So as I invite you into this time of prayer, I want to ask that you pray that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior today, that others would come to know salvation through Christ, through your witness. Would you pray for one another, for joyful boldness in our testimonies, even this week, even today? Would you pray for your family, your coworkers, your classmates? I want to ask that you pray that God would give you Easter joy, that you would pray for Easter boldness, that you would pray the name of Jesus over everyone that you know, over your family, over the place that you work, over your campuses. You pray the name of Jesus and His power, His authority. And on the screen behind me, you'll see some specific bullet points that you can pray as well. Pray for people's hurting and their sorrow. Ask God to move in their lives. Pray for their healing. Pray and ask God to give people perspective about the circumstances in their life so they can see Him clearly and know Him. Pray against fear that grips them and clogs their faith. Pray for a breakthrough of Jesus in their life. And ask God to work miracles and convince people of His love and also to convict them of their sin.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.